We want to welcome you all to our Sunday service, as Brian has warmly welcomed you already. And especially if you are visiting us for the first time or have come during these summer months, we're so glad that you are here. And after the holiday weekend next weekend, we will be ramping up a lot of our opportunities for newer folks to get connected and learn about us and our church, the picnic. There'll be a welcome brunch, there'll be newcomers classes and all that, so hang in there. I know it's sometimes a little intimidating and nerve-wracking to visit a new place. My family did that throughout the summer when we were off for 8 weeks, and I just want to encourage you to give it a few weeks, a few months, and we would so love to hear you be able to call Trinity your new church home, your new family. And so I wanted to mention that as we get started here this morning. One last thing before we jump into the message. It's been some time that we had made a lot of changes in our worship service because of COVID. I guess almost 2-3 years. And we downsized from 2 services to 1. We shifted to an earlier worship time, the way we even have an opportunity to give. There are a lot of things that changed during COVID that we haven't really looked at or revisited. And so next Sunday, I know it's holiday weekend, but next Sunday I would like to host a congregational conversation with an opportunity for us to have a conversation regarding some of these shifts that we had made and haven't really touched or changed. And for those that are going away next weekend, we'll also have an opportunity for a Zoom call for a congregational conversation the Thursday following. So not this Thursday, but the following, with just an opportunity for us to have a little discussion regarding, as we get ready for the fall, are there some things that we shifted and changed for our service that would be helpful to revisit and try to make a decision together. So I want to put that out there. So next Sunday, right after service, and then we'll do a Zoom call on that Thursday following, a week from this Thursday. Before my family had a chance to go on sabbatical, which is an opportunity for extended time of rest, we launched into the book of Philippians, and the theme of it was called Discovering Joy, and we explored discovering joy when we are in pain, discovering joy in our freedom. Do you guys remember? We often, when bad things happen to us, we ask, why me? But really, if we understand God's grace in our lives, it's, well, why not me? We talked about freedom from envy, the green monster in our lives, how to discover joy in conflict, discovering joy in humility, that relationships are the key to human thriving. We talked about joy and obedience. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Obedience is critically important, and that we ended before I left on the summer leave to be reminded, no grumbling, a no grumble zone. And so we wanted to pick up where we left off with the message we've titled Discovering Joy in Service, and we're going to look at Philippians 2, starting in verse 19, and then we'll read in this opening part to verse 24. This is what Apostle Paul writes. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. This is God's word. Will you join me in a brief word of prayer? I think I need it more than anyone else, as I feel a little bit rusty after having a little preaching break this summer, and all that God needs to speak to us today can only be done by His Holy Spirit. So let's pray and invite Him. Lord Jesus, thank you for every individual that is here. It is not a chance or coincidence that we have gathered here this morning when we could be doing a million and one other different things. For those who are joining us also online. We're so grateful, Father. We pray that as we look into your word, we're bombarded constantly with messages on our social media feeds and news and on the TV and our emails, shouting at us for attention. And what a special and sacred time we can hear your words together. Speak as only your word can speak. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to do the work of leading people to see the ultimate worth and beauty of the person of Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. We're reminded that the book of Philippians was a love letter, an ancient love letter, almost 2,000 years written ago by the Apostle Paul, who was a crazy man himself, very zealous, a Pharisee, who thought he was serving God by persecuting this new way, this new religion called Christians, followers of Jesus, and he thought he was bringing glory to God by doing so. And in the midst of, in his own zeal, ended up meeting the living Christ, and his life was utterly transformed. And as the decades have gone by, in his ministry and preaching and teaching and starting new congregations, just like our church was started by a dozen people 130 years ago, he found himself in a Roman prison under house arrest. This is a picture that gives us a good idea of what his imprisonment, here is an ancient prison cell of Paul's imprisonment, probably looked like. So it was no Four Seasons hotel, and you could imagine all that he was going through as not only the physical inconvenience of being in a place like this, locked up in jail, in prison, awaiting trial, but, and I was reminded of this past week as I was preparing for this message, the social stigma of being imprisoned under Roman authority. It was an extremely shameful thing to go through for the Apostle Paul, for anyone. And so many of his friends, those that followed him, those that supported him, abandoned him completely because they did not want to be associated with the criminal. So you can begin to see that when he writes this letter to this young church in the Roman colony of Philippi, that he's pouring out his heart, he's thanking them. Though so many people have abandoned me when things got so tough, you have stuck right there with me, and I just want to thank you. And today we're going to look at part of this letter that he wrote in the midst of his abandonment, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of his life not going well, just like for a lot of us that we go through, instead of asking, why me, God? He phrases his heart's prayer and stances, why not me? Everything is but by the grace of God. And today as we think about his service, his mission, his ministry, there is such joy in it. And there's one thing that I want us to walk away from this morning, which is the key to joy in life and in our service. Service, of course, in our jobs, in our families, as moms and dads and as brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, what have you. But especially as we think about the call to serve God in the local church, in ministry, the key to joy in our lives and service is to treasure others, to treasure people. In the old King James, it says, let each esteem others better than themselves. And so we've looked at in Philippians 2, 3 through 4, it says, and Paul says just a few verses earlier, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And I believe that in our lives, if we're to experience genuine joy, I believe in the church, the body of Jesus Christ, if we're going to be the church, his body, then this is absolutely essential. The treasuring of the people that God has brought into our lives. Paul knew this Jesus. He was in shock the first time that he met him because he thought he was living right. He was putting away these crazy people called Jesus followers. He was being a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, until Jesus showed up and his whole world blew away. And God would forgive him, who was responsible for the putting of death and imprisonment many sincere followers of Jesus. He experienced a second chance in his life, forgiveness, a new calling, a new purpose. He would fall in love with this Jesus. And we came across this verse when Paul understood what it meant. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And throughout this letter, his encouragement, as we'll see today, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so we want to think about treasuring others. And the first treasure we want to think about from our passage that Paul's written to us is the Jesus treasure, and that is the treasure of worship. And Jesus often talked and communicated in parables and stories, and often talked about the kingdom of God. Finding God in your life is like discovering the greatest treasure of all. Discover that treasure. And when he becomes your greatest treasure, more than being an inspirational teacher or someone with good morals, someone who has passion or was a martyr for the faith, when Jesus becomes our personal greatest treasure, we know that genuine faith has begun. You can admire him from a distance. You can be familiar with his teachings. You could be able to recite. Even this morning early, I woke up, I was listening to John 17, the high priestly prayer. It's amazing stuff. You can be familiar with this teaching. But until you understand who he is and what he has done for you, until a treasuring happens in your own heart, you have yet to experience this kind of love and worship that so gripped Paul's life. I believe in our culture and society, as crazy as it can be at times, we find similar instruction about, okay, what's so great about treasuring other people? Many of the religions talk about that. My community tries to push that. We try to teach our kids in the school, be kind to one another. But I believe that as wonderful and that needs to be taught, it can only go so far. Many of the religions and philosophies of life try to teach us, yes, to care and be kind to others. But you will find, as I found in my life, that when you try to do that in your own power and strength, you realize that it only goes so far. Our well, our hearts, our lives of natural goodness has its limits. In fact, our well is quite broken. It is corrupted. We are creatures of mixed desires. And as unpopular as it may be, the Bible calls that the broken condition of sin. How is the Christian story any different than the rest of society? Well, what's so different about that? We can hear that message preached in a Buddhist temple, in a Hindu temple, in a mosque. Be kind to others. That's great. Is that what you're saying, Pastor? How is the Christian story any different? It goes back to the source of how we can truly treasure others. You see, what happens when we try to be kind, but people stab us in the back? When we are weary and tired and discouraged and depressed and feel beaten up, we quickly shut off our kindness to that individual. Our kindness is actually conditional. It is self-serving and is deeply flawed. How can you treasure others in our world today when people wound you and hurt you and disappoint you in your life? Christians are able to do it because of the gospel. One pastor put it, why do Christians walk through life feeling a humble sense that we owe service to people rather than them owing us? The answer is that Christ loved us and died for us and forgave us and accepted us and justified us and gave us eternal life and made us heirs of the world when he owed us nothing. He treated us as worthy of his service when we were not worthy of his service. That is the difference. That's what we see in the Apostle Paul. Imprisoned, abandoned, betrayed. Didn't know if he was going to live or die. How scary would that be to be between life and death? And yet, this beautiful heart of treasuring Jesus in worship, that was his source of how he is able to treasure others. It really challenges us as he begins with who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for him. He doesn't right away start to tell the Philippians and preach at them, but he begins with himself. I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He is praising God for his suffering. He has experienced indeed very painful times in his life. He is demonstrating it. I'm not just asking you to do this, to treasure others, even those that hurt you, but I have modeled it and experienced it in my own life, Paul says. He models it in his own life first. I think it speaks powerfully of how often we are so quick to be critical, to judge, to have lofty expectations of how we want to be treated by others, and how we are quickly disappointed in others without beginning with yourself first. How are you following him? Do you know Jesus as your greatest treasure by which we can in turn begin to treasure others in our lives? What do you have to show of how you are serving and treasuring and suffering for the cause of Christ? In today's culture, we are so quick to offer our two cents worth, especially when it comes across in social media. So easy to do. And yet here we have someone who discovered Jesus as his greatest treasure. And he began to model it in his own life before he began to preach to others. The Jesus treasure. Secondly, as we move along in our passage, we have the Timothy treasure. And this is the treasure of encouragement. And we read in verses 19 to 24, as Paul was abandoned by so many, they were ashamed to even associate with him. What would that feel like to have that kind of stigma of being in a Roman prison and everyone fleeing? No one wants to be your friend anymore. And yet here is Timothy, his younger friend, disciple, protege. He begins to write back to this church that he helped start. For I have no one like him, talking about Timothy, who will be genuinely concerned of your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. He praised him. He poured out his encouragement as he thought about this younger man. Together they served in the work that they had been called to do. There was no one like him. He has proven his worth. Now, for those of us that are used to church, we say, well, of course he does. That's Timothy. He's going to be the next leader, and this is what Paul should be doing. But in a highly traditional and patriarchal society where the younger generation is beholden to their elders, we see something extraordinary in Paul. A gospel humility that sees the younger generation and those that are different with God's eyes, with love and respect and humility and the ability to be ministered as he has been so blessed by this younger man in his life and to learn from them. Paul shows us, even in his bonds in prison, how to treasure those who are called in our lives, that we are called to serve, invest in, teach, disciple, train, who may be a bit different than us ethnically, culturally, politically, generationally. Paul was from Lystra in South Galatia. He was a son, yes, of a Jewish mom, but also of a Greek Gentile father. Timothy, along with his mother and grandmother, may have been led to Christ during Paul's first missionary journey to that city. Here is a young man who was not racially a pure Jew. He was generationally much younger, and we see that because the father-son language. But Paul treasured him, invested in him, believed in him, encouraged him, magnified him, raised him up. I believe that that is a very challenging call. We can treasure our own family members, and sometimes we struggle with that. We can treasure those that look like us, eat the same foods, politically vote like us, what have you. But how do we do that with those who are very different, who are not yet believers, who are younger in the faith, who don't really attend church? How do we do this when people's lives aren't very put together behind closed doors? They're a bit messier in their lives. They have a lot of hang-ups, and so do you. The power of encouragement. You know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. James Boyce, a pastor that I love, who is now with the Lord in glory, said all problems that can arise between generations could have arisen between Paul and his faithful younger co-worker Timothy. There could have been jealousies, misunderstandings, diversities of purpose, rebellion, tyranny. Instead of this, Paul and Timothy served together as partners to spread the gospel, each taking his standard and instructions from the Lord. He didn't lord over Timothy, but he encouraged him as they shared in the work together as a true partner. Not just as a mentee, a trainee, a disciple, a second-class citizen. He allowed himself to be ministered by Timothy, regardless of his ethnic differences and age and life experience. There lies the picture of one who so has been transformed by the treasure of Jesus that it impacts how he treats other people. And in the application to this, and this I'm going to put on the screen, to the older generation, you have the duty of raising your children to become faithful disciples of Jesus, to encourage them to follow Jesus, to learn truth of the gospel, to emulate Christ's character. Whatever standards you set for them and whatever patterns of obedience you seek to instill in them must also become real for you and be part of your service. You must remember that the ultimate loyalty of your children is not to you, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ooh, that's a good one. We want so much for our kids to thrive and be successful and faithful and grow closer to Jesus. And yet the question is, but what about you? How are we treasuring Jesus and others? Thirdly and finally this morning is the Epaphroditus. What a name. Epaphroditus, treasure, the treasure of friendship. The humility that comes when we discover the greatest treasure of all, when we who know that we do not deserve the treasure of Jesus, who lived and died for us on that cross, loves us and calls us his own, produces a humility in our lives that recognizes, as smart as so many of you are, as accomplished as many of you are, and gifted and talented as many of you are proud New Englanders as many of you are, you need a friend. You can't do it alone, so that you can learn and grow and be challenged and be ministered by that friend. Even when you are the great apostle Paul, who performed miracles. Any of you perform a miracle this morning? It was a miracle just waking up and getting here to church. Yes, we'll take that. We'll take any miracle, as whatever you're willing to give us. The Apostle Paul, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write letters that became part of the Bible, the Holy Scriptures that we are studying and reading 2,000 years later. Any of you have written something of that significance in your life? He met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. That so transformed him, here we are today studying about his life, the impact upon our world and Christendom. And yet the great Apostle Paul, miracle working, Bible writing, incredible intellectual, the greatest mind, and yet here he was rotting away in a prison. And here the Philippian church sent him. And he began to receive the love and friendship of this Epaphroditus. You see, treasuring others is a recognition of the greatness that you see within other people, and the willingness to be befriended by them as well. To receive their ministry. Epaphroditus is described, and we'll put verse 25 up there, as my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, your messenger, and minister to my need. In fact, he became ill and was on death's door on this journey to minister and be a friend to Paul. But he recovered, and Paul wrote this so that they wouldn't worry. And crazy man, he ends up sending Epaphroditus back to the church so that he wouldn't have him just for himself, but to share this friend. I'm more eager, verse 28, to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor. Such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. These words are amazing descriptives. Brother, which means close personal friend. Worker, not just for believers in general, but those who rolled up their sleeves, were in the trenches together, a co-laborer, co-worker with God and for God. Fellow soldier, military term, describe those who fight literally side by side alongside you in battle for life and death. He was no weekend warrior. He was battle-tested. He had been wounded. He almost died. He brought so much joy as he ministered as a friend to this Apostle Paul, bringing even money from the church of Philippi to support Paul financially. How humbling would that be? And yet Paul receives it joyfully because he knew what it meant to treasure a friend. Humility is opening up your life in such a way that you're not just pouring into them and giving to them and teaching them, instructing them and discipling them and leading them and all that, but it is opening up your life to be vulnerable to show that you have needs, that you are as broken as the next person. Friendship has a level of transparency that we let people in and let them minister and meet our needs. And this is what Paul does. I find it extraordinary, the kind of humility because of Jesus, of how Paul interacts with these two younger brothers in Christ. Here we see the power of friendship. And so in our passage, we've looked at the treasure of Jesus, the treasure of Timothy, the treasure of Epaphroditus. And Paul reminds us as we draw to an end to our time together this morning, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do you remember that? But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. I love what John Maxwell says, leadership guru and prolific writer and author and pastor. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so this morning, if there is anything that we could glean from Paul's passage today in Philippians 2, it is this, and let this be the simple truth that you walk away with. Treasure people because Jesus, the greatest treasure, first treasured not just people that are in your nuclear family, not just people that look like you, vote like you, dress like you, eat at the same restaurants like you, but we treasure people because of the grace of God that we received undeservingly by our Lord Jesus Christ. Amazingly, Paul, who would have loved to have kept, I hate being alone. I'm an extrovert, believe it or not. I'm a quiet extrovert. People think I'm the introvert and Kathy's the extrovert. Kathy's actually the introvert, and I'm actually the extrovert. But I know, she's a loud introvert. I'm a quiet extrovert. Go figure. I hate being by myself. And if these two showed up in my prison cell, I would hold on to them as long as possible. And yet, as much as they have blessed him, he sends them back to the Philippian church so that they would be a blessing to this community that he so loves. He sends them both back. Paul is always thinking of others first. His heart to serve and treasure this congregation, these brothers and sisters in Christ, involves sharing treasures in his life with others. The treasure becomes the greatest treasure of all when we give it away and share it. As we have received God's grace, grace we give away. I end with just coming off of yesterday's memorial service where Evelyn asked, I had one recent opportunity as we're preparing for this 130th anniversary celebration in our previous location, our original church building location on Spruce Street here in Manchester. For those that you don't know, Evelyn Ask passed away recently, and we had her memorial service here at 2 o'clock, and she's the one in the middle in the purple, and to hear the stories of how she treasured people was just astounding. I love that she loved to feed people. I wish I could have been at that Bolton Lake House and had some of the food and jumped into the hot tub that I saw a picture of. Story after story of how she treasured others because of her love for Jesus. It was profoundly humbling and uplifting to hear how in her 80-some years of life that I believe she learned to treasure all those at Trinity Covenant Church and her extended family. She has a lot of kids and grandkids and great-grandkids, right? My goodness. to foreign exchange students studying at UConn, opening up her home. I mean, just amazing. And it just reminds me, as we come to the end of our time in our memorial service, what stories will come out of what we treasured in our lives? Will it be accomplishments, comfort, success? Or it will be, as I've heard yesterday, story after story of those lives that were touched and impacted because we treasured all that God has brought into our lives, even the difficult ones. Could you imagine the kind of impact our church could have on our community if we were to treasure every individual in this way? Imagine how the world will be impacted by the person of Jesus if the global church began to treasure all those that they find themselves in community with. May this be a helpful reminder of God's call on our lives. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, if we are very honest with ourselves, it is probably more accurate to say that often people are a pain in our lives and we wish we could run away because of the drain, because of the burden, because of their mess. But Lord, today we have been reminded that that is us. And yet you poured your love upon us when you died upon that cross to remove our shame, to purify us, to cleanse us, and to call us your very own children. Oh Lord, may we begin to treasure those around us in such a way that people will want to know, who is this treasure in your life? Who is this Jesus? Lord, would you awaken us once again by the moving of your Holy Spirit? And as we head into this coming fall, may we learn to treasure one another as we have been treasured first by the greatest treasure of all, the person of Jesus, in whose name we do pray. Amen.